Thank you. All right. We're going to check. We've got enough fuel. We're not going to run out of gas. And got the engine started. Say this with me. God causes me to be in the right place at the right time and the right people to prosper and succeed. I want to share just a short little thing about Jack Hayford. In 2012, he came to Reading to the local church conference, just a short little conference that we have once a year. And he's wanting to bring a perspective to how all the body parts work, because there's such a diversity. And so, you know, Paul was explaining how that some people undervalue their gift, that because I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm undervalued, and other people might perhaps think that their gift is greater. So Jack, he begins to talk, and he says, some people say my nose is big. He says, I'm really fond of my nose. He says, actually, I think other people, their noses are kind of puny. And this vignette's going, I'm going down the freeway, and this memory is playing through my mind, And then I hear the Lord speak, and he says, I taught him how to be funny like that. And I said, well, Lord, could you teach me to be funny? Because sometimes I have stuff to say that's kind of serious. So I wanted to start with sharing some prophecies from February 24. So the year 24, I have a number of prophecies. Some are personal prophecies, and some are for the house. So this first one, I have the vision, and Steve Shook, he's like a snow skier. You're like a ski patrol guy. You've got a rope around your waist. And you're looking for the people who slip or fall. And while other people are on the slopes just thinking about pleasure, that's not the way you are at all. And this rope that's around your waist is not a new rope. It's a rope you've had for a very long time. In March of 24, I was reading Isaiah 29, and I felt that this was a word for the house. It says, those who have no discernment will come to understanding, and those who murmur will receive instruction. I believe that's a word over this house. I had a vision, and I saw Pastor Phil in a tank, and like it's a mobile, high caliber artillery kind of vehicle. And I see you sitting in such a position that you can see what's going on all around. And there was another vehicle there that carried the people. And the message was that sometimes there are things that are super powerful, and you actually hear it go off before you see the impact of it. And I believe that that's your prophecy, that your high caliber prophecies have an impact, and they're heard, they're spoken before they hit the mark. And this is, and I'll say this because I feel there's a liberty to say it, although it wasn't the inspiration of this, is that in Job it says that you shall decree a thing and it shall be established in Jesus' name. And in April, I was reading Ezekiel 44:23. Says, you shall teach the people the difference between the holy and the common, and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. And I believe that there is an anointing on this house to do this very thing. So in May of 24, the Lord was bringing together this revelation about marks. And most people think about the mark of the beast in Revelation, but that's not nearly the first time that the Lord used a mark to mark people. And in Isaiah, it says, mark the people first with this, and who it is that they're being marked. It says that mark those who are groaning in travail for the things that are coming upon the earth. The Lord marked them. It says, mark them on their foreheads. It's this mark, it's the frontal. It represents our thoughts, right? Every single time. Say that with me. Every single time that the Lord talks about the head, he's talking about the thoughts. He marks our thoughts. This is what, you know, some neurologists would call it our executive decision processor. Our CPU is happening in the front, right? So every time we see that, it's how we process things. In Revelation, it talks about mark the people first before something happens on the earth, right? It's a pattern with a process for a purpose. And the mark of the beast is that people are marked by the way their executive decisions are being processed, and also the mark on the hand, which is the work and how what they do and how they do it, right? And so I really feel like the Lord is I see all these seats in the house, and I see people picking up revelation from God, strategic revelation that is that comes with an acceleration to the revelation, if that makes sense. Yes. Then in June, I believe that for our discernment to go to the higher level, I believe this message is this, that there... we have to become comfortable being uncomfortable, because many people will back up from an encounter with something because it's uncomfortable. And if we're going to be on the cutting edge of cultural transformation, of world transformation, it's not going to be comfortable being right there. And we can train our mind, will, and emotions by submitting to the Holy Spirit's governmental control so that we can become comfortable being uncomfortable. And I believe that that is a word. I believe it's actually a question. Will you be willing to submit to a training that will cause you to become comfortable being uncomfortable for the sake of a higher level awareness and discernment of what's going on?
Yes.
After this revelation came, there was this great surge of joy. And you can feel it. Pastor Phil was releasing these waves of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just wow, you know, this great joy. It's not a sober thing. It should be accompanying with great joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength to do what he has called us to do. There, I had a vision as I was listening to Rabbi Jonathan Kahn about the dragon prophecy. And in this encounter, my mind turned to speaking to this church, and it is a time to not shrink back, to be courageous, because there are people that are shrinking back out of fear, and that's not for here. That we are a courageous people, and that we're the overcomers.
Yes.
and that we're not afraid, and that we overcome by the word of the Lord and of the power of our testimony, and we don't love our lives even unto death. And when we're fearless, then we're invincible, right? In that vision, it was kind of funny. I saw myself riding this horse like Paul Revere. And I really feel like this is unto something. It's unto a revolution.
Yes.
There's a revolution, and there, without encounters, there won't be any revolution. It'll be the status quo and the trend that's been going on, and there's a pushback and a turnaround. And I believe that this is our day and this is our time. This is our season to rise up, right? Not in our own strength, not in our own soul, but submitted and committed to the governmental control of the Holy Ghost, so that when we do stuff, he manifests, he graces and marks us with his presence and his power. So we're all familiar with this scripture. It says that darkness covers the earth, deep darkness, the people, but the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth the way the water covers the sea. That glory isn't the same for everybody. And the wise and discerning will know so. That Egypt, in the midst, there were two kinds of people in Egypt. And there were the people that the glory of the Lord was being demonstrated through judgment. And there was those people with the glory of the Lord was being demonstrated by the fact there was no judgment. Right? And so I really feel like the Lord's wanting us to up our game. Like we're not naive. That we're the wise ones. We have the wisdom of God. We have the mind of Christ. We understand the times and the seasons and what to do in those times and in those seasons. And I just believe that is for you. It is for us. As I was remembering a vision that I had in 1996, Grace Fellowship, I saw this threshold, and we've had some remarkable, transforming, powerful breakthroughs. And I think, again, maybe it's picking up on a previous word in these prophecies, but it's the tension of transition that we must understand and value the tension that just comes with it. It's not about this super powerful thing, but everything. Many people are seeking the easy, and good is not always that way, right? So, and this is the word for that: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty whereby Christ has made you free, and use not your liberty as an occasion unto the flesh. One of the ways that I recognize who I'm connected to is that in dreams and revelation that I get, there are people in that dream of revelation that connect me. So, and the Lord has done that numerous times with us, and something that changed my life started was in July of 23, before we came last time, and Steve Shook came to me in a dream. And he says, how do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as a builder? And I said, not particularly. And I saw the name of Jesus being written out in white letters. I didn't have the application or the context. Because for me, for the 45 years that we did real estate and construction, when I did it, I felt his pleasure, if you know. Like, you know, we dedicated, Leslie and I stood in our driveway and held up, you know, our license, our first license, and dedicated to the Lord. And so I didn't know what to think about that exactly, because we felt dedicated to the Lord. But I knew it was the beginning of something that he was talking about. And so over the course of a few months, you know, I have another dream, and I'm leaning against this big building, leaning on it. And the message is, you're leaning too much on building. It's the way that he had always provided for us. It was the method that he had always met our needs. And we felt a great sense of a profession that produced purpose, a sense of purpose. And, you know, the I won't share all of them, but the third one that sort of wrapped it up for me was that I'm standing on this road, and the Lord said, "This, if you keep going the way that you're going," he showed me the road. "It's really wide, and it's not very, it's going to be really short." And you know, the Lord really knows how to make a sale. And so I go, "That settles it for me. I'm not going down that road. I'm going to stop going down that road." And the Lord has been extremely gracious to us, that continuing to give us the breadcrumb clues of God, you know, on the God positioning system of our lives. And we're super happy that that we're, you know, no longer doing what we did for 45 years. And I think one of the things we don't often look at if we're really close to something is we think we're going to go to the next level, and we do not. We grow to the next level. And where God has for us to be, we can't go with yesterday's faith. We can't go with yesterday's, "This is how it's always got. I'm going to look down that road. It's always going to come. He's done that for 45 years with us. He's always been faithful." He says, "That road's done. Now we're going to go higher," because higher level faith, higher level living requires higher level faith, and higher level faith requires corresponding action. We have to take action. And faith doesn't come at the end of the journey. We have to get faith. We have to grow faith to get to that next level, right?
Yes.
Super excited. Okay. So I have a three-point sermon. You know better. I have 3 points. These 3 points are going to be like juggling. And in life, you know, walking with the Lord is like juggling multiple things. It's not a linear walk that we're doing with the Lord. This will be like juggling a sword, an apple, and a bowling ball. Fair enough? It actually can be done. It can be done. Because all things are possible with God, right? The first object is faith projects that are common to all of us. All of us have faith. It's impossible to please God without it. Faith projects and the added value of delay. And there's a pattern and a process with a purpose. End to end, you know, all 66 books, there's a pattern with a process unto the purpose. Abraham had it in Genesis 12. Hannah had it 1 Samuel 1, 2. Joseph waited in Genesis 37 through 50. Moses waited in Exodus 2. David waited in 1 Samuel 16. So one of these experiences for us, to bring it up to current, in 2017, we started a process to build a hangar for our next to our home, where our home would be. It was even before our home was actually built. And so I went to one of the agencies that we were going to need to get one of our approvals. And I requested a variance. And the short story is that over a year later, they said it was going to happen. We were going to process it, and it didn't process in over a year. So I go, okay, well, maybe that's not going to happen. So then things that had always worked in the past in our building experience, they weren't working. Not you know, like sometimes one might not work. So then you go to another designer or an engineer and you go, well, maybe they're too busy. And so you go to two or three. I went to over 20. I'd never had that experience in my life. But the persistence, we just keep going, persistence. Finally, we're engaged with an engineer, and things are starting to move along. In that process, the building got bigger because someone came into my driveway. And I didn't know him like this, but he just walks up to me and he says something funny like, "I want to go on record as saying that you're building too small of a hangar." I go, okay, I'll make it bigger. Added value. Then I realized it needed to reposition. So if we had built it in a hurry and gotten all of our approvals, it wouldn't have optimized our view. Another added value. Thank you, Lord, that you did not let us build too small of a hangar in the wrong location. So we're marching along, and so I get engaged with one engineer, and he says, I'll be done in a month. He wasn't done in a year. He was a believer, so what am I going to do, beat him up? You know. And so then, you know, very disappointedly, you know, we dismissed him and let him know that, you know, it's just not going to work. So we're stopped, and I have this thought. And this thought is that I'm going to sow a financial seed for the breakthrough. I don't say anything. I haven't uttered it. And I have a particular amount and a particular place to sow the seed. And I'm sitting in my chair in the great room, and Leslie's sitting to my left. It's early evening. I have a vision. Now Leslie's standing next to me on my right. The right is the natural right. That's how I kind of look at that. Left is spiritual, right. So she's standing on my right. And in the dream, she goes, yeah, that's it. So I share with her, I believe that God is giving us this direction to sow a seed in faith, to sow a seed that's beyond our reach as a sign of our faith in God to break this cycle. It's over 7 years. Sowed the seed. Guess what happened? Got an engineer, a little over a month, he's all done. And the wet stamps come in. On that particular day, a messenger, I'm going to call this person a messenger, you'll find out more about that in a minute. A messenger comes to me and says, that rule that wouldn't allow you to get a variance, it's going away. You won't even need a variance to raise the ceiling of your building 2 feet. On the day, over 7 years later, that from we first had asked for that 2-foot variance, I changed the plan, I submitted the plan. On the day that I submitted, they took 138 pages of boilerplate documentation and the plans, and the building department issued our permit by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Never had that ever happen in my life either. So the messenger is, very ironically, a person that had proved to be my enemy. And now you might have, I'm not going to tease you, you did hear a message from Pastor Phil that where he shared, you might find yourself around some people that you don't really want to be around. And just so you know, I'm working really hard not to be one of those people. I also believe that if you're around people like that, you'll be rewarded. If we manage ourselves right, we will be rewarded. Matthew 5:44 says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, that do good to them that hate you, and pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you, despitefully use you. Person said they were a believer. I worked with them, I consulted with them for over a year on it would have been the most significant project of my whole life. And we were in contract, and the person, we're starting the project, and right up to the very day, the communication is flowing, and it's all like, you know, we're brother. And he comes up to me and goes, yeah, we're done. And I go, that's amazing. And so what I did is I moved him from the car on the train that says friends and family. I moved him to this Matthew 5:44 car. And I'm praying, you know, blessing, I'm praying, blessing. I don't really know exactly what's going on, but the Lord had given me a dream in 2015 that described this person would be coming into my life. He didn't tell me about this situation. He didn't. And so after a few months, the Lord says, I was protecting you because I own you. I own you. We're bought with a price. That the blessing of God makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. There are people that are pursuing money and it's sorrowful. It's sorrowful. And God loves us. He directs us, he protects us, and corrects us, right? So, but he also said about that same time, he said, you're holding a grudge. I think I'm doing the work. You know, I've got him in the right car. I'm praying. I'm blessing. God says, no, you're holding a grudge. I love it when the Lord brings correction to me. When it's so effective when I think I'm doing something and he tells me I'm not. It's so powerful. So on the day that the person said this is over with, he said, don't get mad. He said, we're going to be neighbors, and we're going to live together in heaven forever. I'm thinking, wow, that is awesome. See, there's a grace on my life. The Lord's gem is so powerful, it doesn't matter how strong we are in an area, by grace, right? There's a grace on my life to forgive. Some people in my family would think that I use it too much. But this finally was like, it was a high enough bar that I was going to really have to walk the talk. There's enough bar that I was going to have to break a sweat with the Lord to get to this place where I wished him well enough that I would actually perform the blessing, or that not just wish it, not just pray it, but perform it, right, on behalf of this person. I think one of the great challenges as believers is the practical application to separate and discern Matthew or Romans 15:1. It says, "Have patience with the weak believers." But then Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, "But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, or an adulterer, or slanderer, or drunken, or a swindler. Do not even eat with them." How do you discern the difference? Without the Holy Ghost, we can't. So the Lord is telling me, then later he tells me, he says, he's trying to connect with the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. It's amazing. So then the person is just not a mature believer. And so then what's my response supposed to be? Be patient, right? Even if it costs me something, right? Later in 2 Corinthians 2:9, Paul's talking about what he talked to the Corinthians in the first letter. He says, "For this is why I wrote, that I might test you to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for our sake and in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." They were talking about a person that they had to bring under corporate correction. And then when they did, they said, okay, now the person's turned around. Don't cause him to lose hope by not receiving him back in, because he's done the work, right? It's super powerful. And I think that we have so many opportunities to love people that we would not have chosen to be around. And there is a reward for it. Maybe they can, in this case, the irony is that the Lord would use this person as a messenger, right? Over 7 years later to tell me that we had, without lifting a finger, received what we had requested. I just think, Papa is so strategic, and he has such a remarkable sense of humor, and he's patient with all of us, right? I want to briefly connect with something that Lisa shared it a bit ago about the prodigal son, and I don't know that I'll have time to unpack it all because I'm kind of the fuse and Leslie's going to bring the dynamite in a minute. So the Dudamus, right? It's about Luke, and it's the story of the prodigal sons, the prodigal son, I'll say. Maybe that was what the Lord once said, it is that they're prodigal sons, actually, not just one. So 15:12 says, the younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he, the father, divided his property between them. Say this with me. He divided his property between them. There was something for the two sons that happened in that transaction right there. So we know the story of the prodigal. He goes out, he squanders his inheritance. And in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Say this with me. He came to his senses. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. For this son of mine who was dead and is alive again. Say this with me. Quick, bring the best. They've got a celebration going on. Father goes to the elder brother, and he's looking for him to become a part of it. And he says, Father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He never asked. He never asked. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Say this with me, everything I have is yours. In Luke, Jesus says, the rich already have their comfort. He's not talking about a servant son. He's talking about a son, and everybody that's rich got it from God. He's saying the rich without being a servant are dead. They're dead to me. Believers can live as servants and not know their sons and live below the means that they have afforded to them. And then we have something, we can leverage wealth. Jesus says the children of the world are wiser than the children of light. He's talking about because they know how to leverage mammon. Now, it's not for the kingdom, but they know how to leverage it. They know how to get things done with it. And what God's wanting is servant sons who will ask so that they can leverage. And I feel like that there's a transaction, there's a possibility, there's a presentation that we don't look at this proverb like this. There are some servants who say, I don't do this for any reward. I'm thinking, how did you get saved? He says, we can't come to him unless you're expecting him to reward you for your effort. And we need to make the connection that we're sons. What happened is the prodigal, the great virtue that he got was he came to his senses, and that he actually, now he wants to be a servant. He had no value for serving his father and fully obeying anything his father said. And I believe that the world, all of creation, is in groaning and travailing for the revealing of the sons of God, that sons of God that know how to, they're servants, they're servant sons. Because the world hasn't seen it. They're groaning for it, we can leverage. We don't have to chase it. It chases us. This is the choir. He's chasing you. Let everything that the world chases is coming after you. Yeah. I feel like that the sword and the apple and the bowling ball are not the same for everybody. Some people need to pick up the sword of the word and separate the soul from the spirit, even the soul and soul. Let the word of God minister to us. Next level, you take revelation with interpretation and produce an application, right? I feel like that there are some people like this is an apple. Some different ones of these points, these testimonies, it's an apple. Proverbs says an apple of gold and fittings of silver, a word spoken in the right time at the right place is like an apple. And I feel like some people take a bite. And others are saying, God, this is a heavy thing for me, and I've been carrying it a long time, and we just need to heave it toward heaven. Just pick it up like that bowling ball and heave it toward heaven. And I just want to bless you. Leslie's going to come.
I'm your finale. I would just like to pray a blessing over all of you. And Grace Fellowship was like our starting. We were there for 20 years. And so this church has a lot of meaning and a lot of background for us. And even though we only come once a year, you're never out of our hearts. We just love you all so much. Some of you we don't know. A few have been there forever and ever. But I just want to start with reading a familiar scripture over all of you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for your tent pegs that are expanding for all the people that are here, God, that your power, your goodness, your greatness, and your love will just pour out more into the community and into the world, Father. I thank you for your favor, your grace, and for your love, that you will give it all more than enough, God. You never, ever, ever hold back on anything. I thank you for those who are present here and those who aren't present here. I just pray for more of you. I pray more wisdom, more mercy, more grace. And I just pray for doors of opportunity to open, divine appointments, and for favor, Father. I thank you, God, that these are a remnant and it hasn't stopped. Grace Fellowship, the pastor that started it, always preached on love. Always preached on love. This is a church of love, and that will carry these people far and wide. Thank you for community here in the church. And Father, we bless you. We bless you. We love you. We praise you. We worship and adore you, Father. And we thank you, God, that your promises are yes and amen. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just thank you, Father, for what you're doing, seen and unseen, for these people, God, for their families' families, and those generations to come. We pray that this church's tent pegs would enlarge greatly, Father. And we just thank you. We have vision, we have hope, and we see that there's more to come for this church, Father. We thank you for the love that you have for them. We thank you for washing over them, for healing them, for restoring them, for renewing them. And God, we just give you all the praise. and Jesus' holy name. Amen.